interesting bloke who is exploring life using his own wisdom and intelligence without much reference to God. How far does he get? And let's see how we go. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, this famous passage, it's often read out at funerals, help us to understand it in context, see where it's going, and find hope in Christ. Amen. I've called this one, Knowing the Big Picture Changes Everything. What is your relationship with time? Are you always on time? Are you an on-time person? Were you one of those annoying students always handing in your assignments on time or even early and letting everyone know just how efficient you were? Someone who always arrives at meetings and appointments early, never late? My best friend Josh Bovis, the Anglican minister at St. John's Tamworth, who always writes his sermons 3 weeks ahead of time and always tells me. Maybe you're someone who never seems to have enough time. Even more annoying, assignments that are begun the day that they're due. Everything always done at the last minute, constantly 5 minutes late to appointments, always chasing your tail. Is that your relationship with time? That time is always getting away from you? Or maybe you look at the day or year or even your life wondering where the time went. How is the end of the year here already? Christmas already upon us. Our Advent calendars all start next week. Christmas, so wanting more time. Ellie's fifth birthday looming. She's already lost her first tooth and another one already replaced it. Because time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. The Steve Miller Band. Or Pink Floyd, so you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. Racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Because life is time. Time past is something we can never get back. It's locked off forever. Just as future time is something we can't access, we can't do anything with yet. We live in the present, and using the time we have now is all we can do. Time is life, so waste your time and waste your life. What will you do with the time given you before your time is up? How do you use our time well, and what does the Bible say about time? Well, welcome to our final exploration of Ecclesiastes together. How do you make the most out of your life? How do you live in a way that really counts? Is there a point to life, or is it all as meaningless as Qohelet, the preacher of this book, would have us believe, that life is vapor slipping through our fingers? Because as we turn back to chapter 3, worked all the way through the end, now we're heading back to chapter 3, and even though that was not intentional, I think next time I would preach this, I'd probably do the same thing. We find his famous poem about time, 14 neat lines that explore the contrasting times that we live through. From verse 1, have a look with me again in our Bibles. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. These words, as I said, are often read out at funerals because even though he speaks about birth and laughter and dancing, they still feel somber. I think Simon was reflecting this morning, and heavy and tired even. Because as he investigates everything done under the sun, using his own human intelligence to seek meaning in life, from what we've heard over these past 6 weeks, it certainly seems like a tiresome and frustrating task. And as he now looks at the times and seasons for every activity done under the heavens, a big, comprehensive, big picture view of life, we feel the same heaviness. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. These are aspects of life we have very little control over. From life's first cry to final breath, God alone knows how long our days are and when they end. And again, running past Nudgee Cemetery on Thursday morning, something I need to do more to prolong my life, to have more time. Reading the dates on one grave as I shuffle past, born 1966, died 1977. 11 years, you realise that once you get past 50, you're doing pretty well. as with the life cycle of plants, a time to plant and a time to uproot. For those of us with green thumbs, our plants might survive a little longer, but if you don't, like Renee, and the local possums take a liking to your collection of succulents, they don't stand a chance. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. He's not advocating killing and destruction. In fact, he's not making any moral judgments at all. He's simply drawing our attention to what happens under the sun. Just the other night, I was watching the late chef Anthony Bourdain. He was given the honour of slaughtering a pig by tribesmen of Borneo. And he commented how he could dispatch this large animal with a spear without blinking an eyelid. Which might sound heartless, until I remembered reading in his book, A Cook's Tour, how every year he would insist that the staff of his restaurant all attend the slaughtering of a pig to stay in touch with the reality of where food comes from, to value and respect the produce they were handling. On the other hand, we've all heard about the brutal end of life plan for racehorses. After a splendid racing career, discarded and heartlessly sent to the knackery. One jockey witnessing on ABC Report her own horse with such a beautiful temperament received such a brutal end, destined for pet food, rather than being retired to pasture, what that athlete deserved. 300 racehorses in just 22 days that had won combined prize money of almost $5 million. Then construction. Tearing down and building. When we first arrived in Banyo 5 years ago, the property next to ours was occupied by an old couple. They're both believers, I'm happy to say, are both now deceased. A few nights ago after midnight, trucks carting off the house they lovingly built. The property now vacant, ready for the new owner Steve's dream home to be built. Someone else's season to live on this plot of earth. Which could make you a tad emotional, which is where the preacher turns next. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The whole realm of emotions as we experience the pains and joys of life, from weeping to laughing, more private. To the more public displays of emotion, mourning and dancing, funerals and weddings. The scattering and gathering stones, verse 5, might mean clearing a field, then ruining an enemy's field by throwing stones all over it. A time to embrace and refrain from embracing. It's talking about greetings and farewells, as we'll be experiencing next Sunday, the sorrow of goodbyes. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up. When pondering this, I couldn't help thinking of Theo Heyers, the 18-year-old Belgian backpacker who disappeared without a trace from Byron Bay on the night of the 31st of May. How long will local residents keep searching? How many trips will his father make, refusing to give up? A link to this is a pair, a time to keep and a time to throw away. After collecting books for the past 15 years, it's now time to give them away. To organise a garage sale before we move and again downsize and let go. While tragedy might link the next pair, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Now, people would often tear clothes when they were mourning and then repair them when they weren't. Or sit silent in the dust as Job did after losing his entire family. His friends sitting with him 7 days and seven nights, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And finally, verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Again, these personal relationships of attraction and repulsion, followed by love and hate on a grander scale, nation against nation before signing a peace treaty. It's the full spectrum of human activity, the big issues of life, the reality of endings and beginnings, sufferings and celebrations, the times and seasons living in a fallen world. Yes, it reminds me, I was going to show this picture. If everyone remembers the movie Baraka, did anyone ever see that film? Filmmakers went out and they took film of everything in our world. They just, of Nepal, of the taxis in New York, of people chanting in Asia, of just everything. And it was an incredible film. Showed millions of people bustling to and fro. Open air cremations next to the Ganges River. Remember walking out of the cinema, thoroughly depressed. Crushed by a sense of my own insignificance, my own smallness. So where is the preacher taking us in all of this? Where does he find hope? Point two, the frustrating longing for more. He again now visits his fundamental question, verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? And then he describes the burden God has laid on the human race. On one hand, making everything beautiful in its time, as the creation account describes, Genesis 1 to 3. But also setting eternity in the human heart, implanting within us a longing for more time, a longing for more life. In a global poll of more than 18,000 people in 23 countries, while 26% admitted they didn't know what happened after death, and 23% believed they simply ceased to exist. I was talking to Renee's mum, Carol, who's visiting with us at the moment, which is why Renee's not here this morning. And Carol was saying, I believe more and more, I just cease to exist. 51% though, half the global population believe in an afterlife. And yet, like God is toying with us, dangling the carrot, cruelly giving us this longing, but no one able to fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Eternity remains well beyond our reach. The best we can do is be happy. Verses 12 and 13. Eat, drink, and find satisfaction in our toil. This is the gift of God. Thanks for that. You're born, you work, and then you die. And why does God do this? Verse 14. So that people will fear him. And this isn't a positive respect of God he's talking about here, as we normally think of fearing God, but God frightening people into submission. Yuck, it's a medieval view of God and even religion, cowering before an angry, unknowable deity. We need to remember that this writer is purposely distancing himself from God's own revelation of himself, of God's true character revealed in Scripture, of his goodness and his mercy. Which is why this bloke concludes, if we can't know the big picture of what God is doing, the best we can do is focus on the small comforts, the small pleasures of life. It's what I often do when I forget the big picture of God, of what God is doing in our world. I focus on the little things, a kettle with temperature controls to heat water to exactly 80 degrees to make the perfect cup of jasmine tea. A gas-powered monitor arm to hold my computer monitor perfectly in place and free up another 20 centimetres of valuable desk space. The things that consume my mind when I forget of God's big picture. Distractions that take away from my real reason for living. What do you focus on when you lose sight of Scripture? When you lose sight of God's revealed character, his goodness and grace and his love for our world? What do you settle for? What have you settled for? Even if we know God's big picture for our world, are we living as if we don't? Are we living as if we don't? Have we settled for our small plans rather than invest in God's big plan? And finally, point three, and if you think you'll receive justice, you'll be waiting a very long time. It's been a week full of scandals. Prince Andrew, forced to step down from royal duties due to his friendship with convicted sex offender Jeffrey Epstein, when interviewed showing no remorse for the young victims. The Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu indicted this week for bribery, fraud, breach of trust. Verse 16, I saw something else under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness. was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. And yet he doesn't really believe it. He doesn't believe God will right wrongs and call wickedness to account. What does he believe? That humans are no better than animals. That this is a dog-eat-dog world, and even in death, verse 19, humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Of course he doesn't believe in justice, this bloke. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Thankfully, Ecclesiastes is in our Bibles. It's there to help us realize that there is more. That we don't have to resign ourselves to settling for what this material world offers us. That God does promise more and delivers on that promise spectacularly. That he doesn't leave us to figure out the limitations of our own human intelligence, the meaning of life, and the path to eternity, but he sends someone. He sends his son. There's a wonderful moment in Luke's gospel when the very moment Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." What does that teach us? That finally, here is someone who understands more than what's going on in the present time, who isn't limited by time, who can see what's about to happen to him, what is ahead of him, and who will willingly suffer as a criminal marching towards that end, knowing not even death has any lasting power over him. That's what Ecclesiastes is missing. Paul in Acts 17, as he first presents the gospel about Jesus in Athens, at the Areopagus, the hill of Mars, opposite the Acropolis. The good news that he delivers, that God has marked out the appointed times in history for all men, so that we would seek him. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Don't settle for less, even when it comes to God. It's not something that humans made. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. For he has set a day, a specific time, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. There is more to life. We don't need to settle for less any longer. There is a God who made us to know him and love him and serve him. A God who hasn't dangled eternity before our noses but can't reach. But he has made a way. He's made a way in time and history for people of every nation to be reconciled to him through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way we can be absolutely sure that when the time comes we will stand blameless before Jesus when he judges our world, the way we can sure is to turn to God in repentance and faith, to believe the good news. Forgive me, Father, for ignoring you. Today I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And then Jesus calls us to no longer settle for less, but embrace his game plan for our world. There's a powerful moment. Here's a pop culture illustration. There's a powerful moment at the end of the second Jason Bourne movie. Anyone watch Jason Bourne? A couple of us. There's been six of them. Movie's about an American assassin suffering amnesia who begins to remember who he is, the crimes that he has committed, and he begins to make good. So at the end of the second film, he breaks into a young Russian woman's depressing grey high-rise building. And he waits for her to come home. When she finally arrives at her apartment, he explains that her parents, her Russian father, who's a diplomat, and her mother didn't kill themselves as she had been led to believe. I would want to know, he says. I want to know that my mother didn't kill my father, that she didn't kill herself. That's not what happened to your parents. I killed them. It was my job. It was my first time. Your father was supposed to be alone, but then your mother came out of nowhere. I had to change my plans. That changes things, that knowledge. When everything is taken from you, you'd want to know the truth. And I'm sorry. The need to tell her, because life would be so different for this young woman when she knew this truth, that her parents loved her, that they loved each other, that they were cruelly murdered. That changes things. And God wants you to know the truth, that you have been lied to, that you've been led to believe that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't even care for you, that God, if there is a God, has left us to our own devices to fend for ourselves with nothing better now than to hold on to whatever good things we can grasp in this life to make the best of the time that's given to us. But to know that God loves you, he loves you so much to send his son into our world to be cruelly murdered for our sins, raised to new life to secure for us life forever with God, that changes everything, that knowledge, that changes things. For Jesus, for those who want to be his disciples, it would change things so much they would deny themselves and they would take up their cross daily and follow him. It would change things so much we wouldn't be ashamed of him and his words, so that in the future, when he comes in all his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, Jesus wouldn't be ashamed of us, because we haven't been ashamed of him. For Paul, the Apostle Paul, the news that Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, those who now follow Jesus would not settle for less, but join him in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Is your life changed by the gospel? Or have you settled for less? Are you striving to get ahead the best you can with the limited time and resources available to you, as if the gospel isn't real, as if Jesus isn't real, as if the cross isn't real, as if eternity isn't real? Or are your plans and even your use of time now radically shaped by Jesus' game plan for our world, to make disciples of all nations, to tell others the truth that changes everything? Because I would want to know. I would want to know. Will you be the one to tell them that Jesus died for them? That this world is not all there is. There's this construct of time. There is more than that. More than materialism. Will you be the one to tell them? As C.T. Studd, the cricketer, a British missionary to China, he wrote a better poem about time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hope you've enjoyed exploring Ecclesiastes. Hope it makes sense. Christ is the answer to the bleakness of what he's trying to find out through his own intelligence. Christ is the answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for placing this strange book in the middle of our Old Testament, this wisdom book, which is really all about human wisdom, how we can find our way in this world through our own intelligence, which in the end will only lead to frustration and meaninglessness, life that slips through our fingers, possessions which slip through our fingers, experiences which slip through our fingers. And so, dear Lord, we are so sorry that we have so often settled for less. We've made gods out of other things, possessions and real estate and other things that we valued so much, guitars. Put other things in our hearts, on the throne room of our hearts, where only Jesus belongs. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for Ecclesiastes that shows us the frustrating reality of when we do life on our own terms without reference to you, and how bleak that is. We thank you for your gospel, the good news of Jesus that teaches us about a God who loves us, who cares for us, who would die for us, to bring us into relationship with you forever. Our Father, Jesus, our brother, Holy Spirit, our friend and companion. You lift us out of this world, dear Lord. You enthrone us with you in the heavenlies. We pray that we would now live according to this reality, according to your big game plan for our world, not our own, that we would not sell ourselves short, but we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to tell people that news that changes everything, that there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, who died for them, who welcomes us into eternity when we believe in Jesus. Not our good works, but his works alone. Dear Lord, help us to live according to that big picture. Amen.